Let's open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Daniel. And as we begin this evening, Randy, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all the wonderful blessings of life. Thank you so much for the opportunity to give us together tonight to study, to look at your word, and to understand the things that we read. Help us, Father, to do that, and to apply the truths that we read to our lives. Help us, Father, to live our lives in such a way that we might do that in Christ.
Okay, we're going to go on into the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel this evening. And before we do that, let's review just a little bit. Let's recall that Daniel, or you remember we said the book of Daniel can fall naturally into two divisions. Can you read that, Jonathan? Okay. The first division, being chapters 1 through 6, we have stories and we have incidents in the lives of Daniel and three of his companions, of King Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's descendants. And in chapters 7 through 12, we have dreams and prophecies and visions. In chapter 7, we have a vision of four beasts. In chapter 8, we have a vision about a ram and a goat. In chapter 9, we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Chapter 10, we have another vision of a certain or a glorious man. In chapter 11, we have the northern and the southern kings. And in chapter 12, we have a vision of the time of the end. So that's how we need to think about Daniel, falling into two, if you will, natural divisions. That's how to remember what is in Daniel. And we talked about Daniel being bounded or constrained by history. From 605 BC until 70 AD. We talked about Luke 21 and 22 because these are days of vengeance so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Daniel being part of all things which are written. So Daniel's timetables in chapters 7 through 12 really cannot be extended beyond 70 AD. If we have time this evening, we'll see a brief example about how a certain religious group extends timetables in Daniel beyond 70 AD. And they pull that from the fourth chapter of Daniel. So, excuse me. Let's get into somewhat of what we might call an executive summary of the fourth chapter of Daniel. I believe we're going to see that what the fourth chapter is about is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And it appears in the fourth chapter that Nebuchadnezzar still had more to learn about God. In the second chapter, we saw how at the end of that story, Nebuchadnezzar came to know that God was Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Daniel 2 and 47. And last week, we saw how that Nebuchadnezzar learned that God can deliver his servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of the fiery furnace. And in particular, if you'll read the 28th and 29th verses of the third chapter of Daniel, you can see Nebuchadnezzar's realization. But now, in the fourth chapter, we see it's time for Nebuchadnezzar to learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men, including his, including Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And we're going to see that not only does God rule in the kingdoms of men, but there is a corollary, a lesson corollary to that point, to us as Christians today, or for us today. Now, what I'm calling here Nebuchadnezzar's foreword, you know, when you start reading the fourth chapter of Daniel, I think you read something that's probably unique to Scripture in the entire Bible. And what would that be? Randy, you seem to have an idea. Well, okay, that's certainly true. Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but notice in what person the fourth chapter of Daniel is written in.
It's written in the first person. Nebuchadnezzar wrote this in Aramaic.
It's the narrative's in first person, isn't it? I'm not certain that there's an entire chapter of Scripture anywhere else in the Bible where it's written in first person and it involves speech by a person who you might say is outside of a covenant relationship with God. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar addresses the fourth chapter to all who dwell on the earth to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God and proclaims God's kingdom to be everlasting, his dominion from generation to generation. So it appears that we're starting out here with these declarations made by Nebuchadnezzar about what we're going to see in the rest of the narrative of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar here is talking about the lesson that he learned. Now, whether or not Nebuchadnezzar has finally learned his lesson that there is but one true God who rules in the kingdoms of men, I'm not certain we know that, because chapter 4 is really the last we know of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the last mention of Nebuchadnezzar. You always have to check to see how you're doing time-wise, don't you? Okay, now, in the narrative, Nebuchadnezzar tells us about his dream. So we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the narrative, in Scripture. We have Daniel's interpretation of that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And thirdly, we have the fulfillment of that dream. So, I've tried to just kind of briefly, in some areas, it might leave a little out, it might be a little cryptic, but, Randy?
That's still Nebuchadnezzar writing in third person, or is that Daniel filling in the gap? Verse 28 to 33.
Well, let me answer that by saying it's probably this way, that Nebuchadnezzar, and I say probably, okay, Nebuchadnezzar wanted this recorded, but God inspired Daniel to write down this narrative. Okay? Mickey?
That's a good way to say it. What you have is an uninspired man, but his word is recorded by an inspired man, which I think is a very good way to say it.
You're talking about the whole chapter, or
I'm making a statement about the whole chapter. Right.
So even though it's written, we don't know how, did Nebuchadnezzar come to Daniel and say, here's my essay. Here's what I've written.
Right.
And then he sort of wrote it as part of his.
It could very well be that Nebuchadnezzar actually directed Daniel to write down this narrative, but at the same time, Daniel was inspired to write it down. Now, so what is the dream about? And remember, Nebuchadnezzar is describing his own dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree in the middle or in the midst of the earth. And this tree has grown and it's strong. And its height reaching up to the heavens. And then, in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a holy one, what he calls a watcher, and there's a decree of the holy one concerning the tree. that the tree is to be cut down, leaving only the stump and the roots. However, the stump is to be bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the stump will be wet with the dew of heaven. And now, in his dream, or the dream itself, kind of moves from a thing, so to speak, a tree, it kind of transitions over to a person. Okay? And this person in the dream is to graze with the beasts of the earth. His heart is going to be changed from that of a man to an animal. And this is going to be for a period of time, specifically, and let seven times pass over him. Now, remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And let's recall, you know, what the first dream was about. The first dream was about kingdoms, wasn't it? Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar calls for his astrologers, and then he calls for Daniel. And Daniel is, what's Daniel's reaction about the dream? Jenny? That could be. Mickey?
Secondly, we find the punishment upon the soothsayers and enchanters and so forth in the second chapter much more severe than what you read here.
Yes. Yes, we do. And we also see that, I mean, that I haven't brought up here on the screen, in between the two screens really, maybe we see at this point in time, to go along with what Jenny and Mickey are saying, is that in the discourse between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, maybe we see more, how can I put it, more respect for Daniel from Nebuchadnezzar. He basically tells Daniel, doesn't he, like, Daniel, don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen to you. Go ahead and interpret the dream. I want you to interpret the dream no matter what the interpretation is, because Daniel knows what the interpretation is. Daniel knows the meaning. So I think we see some, I think we possibly see some gained or more respect for Daniel on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. Bruce?
But it also seems that he's also having more respect for another God as well, because, you know, this is Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, right, and he knows Daniel's God, so to speak, is a revealer of secrets.
Right. And so instead of and
right.
others also the opportunity to.
So now Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar, you represent the tree, or the tree, excuse me, the tree represents you. You've become strong and tall. However, you, the king, you're going to be driven from men, you're going to dwell among beasts, and you're going to eat grass like oxen. And you're going to do this for seven times, or seven times will pass over you. And I have a question mark about years in parentheses there. I think that, from my study, that the literal interpretation here of these words means times or seasons. And it could be years. It could be months. There is some thought that that the Chaldeans kept track of a summer season and a winter season, just simply two seasons a year, so that seven seasons might have been something like 3.5 to 4 years. That might be a possibility. However, it's also recorded in history that there is a 7-year period in the history of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon where there is no recorded history and there are no military conquests on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. So whether or not that's a direct correlation with years here in this context, we don't know, but it's just simply a possibility. However, it was enough time for Nebuchadnezzar's hair to grow and his nails to get long and for him to learn a lesson. It was enough time for all that to happen. And that's the point. Not precisely how long it was. And he's going to and he's going to know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, giving it to whomever he chooses. And the kingdom will be returned to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's probably indicated by the command in the dream to leave the stump and the roots of the tree. And it's going to be returned to Nebuchadnezzar once he comes to know that God rules. Now, the fulfillment of the dream. So we have a scene in the narrative of the scripture that Nebuchadnezzar is walking in his palace about 12 months after Daniel's interpretation of this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is starting to boast about his power and about his majesty in verses 30 and 32. And what happens? There's a voice from heaven that says, "The kingdom, your kingdom is taken away or driven from you." And that very hour he was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So we see the fulfillment of the dream, the fulfillment of Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And at the t- At the end of the time, understanding returned to the king, and that prompted him to bless and praise the Most High, who lives forever. He acknowledged his everlasting dominion and kingdom, who does according to his will in the army of heaven and among inhabitants of the earth, and none can restrain or say, "What have you done?" So Nebuchadnezzar was restored, his reason, his honor, his splendor returned, his counselors and nobles were restored to him, and he now praises and honors the King of Heaven for his truth and justice, who is able to humble those who walk in pride. So there we have the core of the fourth chapter. We have the dream, we have Daniel's interpretation, and we have the fulfillment of that dream. Now, what about some of the lessons that we can glean from this fourth chapter? Well, we see stated several times throughout the fourth chapter, in the dream itself, in the 17th verse, in the 25th and 26th verses, in Daniel's interpretation, and as spoken from heaven when the dream comes to pass, in the 32nd verse, and by Nebuchadnezzar when he returned to his senses, in the 34th and 35th verse, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And if we would look back in the second chapter of Daniel, we would see that Daniel made this acknowledgement in the second chapter and in verses 20 and 21. And now, after his second dream, and his temporary insanity, to use that phrase. Now finally, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this. Now, from the authority class, let's remember a particular verse. What does Romans 15 and 4 say? The things which were written for our learning and? Okay, and the end of it talks about hope, doesn't it? Okay. So, what are we learning from the fourth chapter here? And maybe what are we learning about hope? Look, let's make an application about the rule of God in the kingdoms of men. For Daniel, knowing that God rules in the kingdoms of men, must have been comforting to Daniel. He was far away from home. He and his brethren were in captivity. The temple was destroyed. Their land had been plundered. And it had been filled with transplanted foreigners. Yet, everybody turn over to the 9th chapter of Daniel, okay? And what did Daniel say that he knew from Jeremiah in the 9th chapter? He knew that their captivity was going to be for 70 years, didn't he? Now, you see, let's start thinking about some of these ideas like, well, I'm not sure exactly how God is ruling in the kingdoms of men. I might not exactly understand it. I mean, maybe Daniel was thinking this way, but at the same time he knew, however God was ruling in the kingdoms of men, he knew that their captivity was going to be for a period of 70 years. So knowing that God rules, even when all of these wicked Chaldeans are surrounding him and he's living in their midst, that had to give Daniel hope. Now we can have that same kind of attitude today. Randy, could you read Romans 13, 1 through 4 for us?
Romans 13,
1 through 4.
Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same.
Okay, so when we think about the subject of God ruling in the kingdoms of men, let's understand that governmental authorities exist as an appointment by God. That institution of government exists. And Paul wrote to Timothy in the second chapter and in verses 1 through 2 that we are to do what? We are to pray for those in authority, that we can lead out our lives in peace and in godliness. Daryl? Let's hold that question for until we get to the next slide or two, okay? Revelation 1 and verse 5. We know that Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And I've just put down one example. I think we see that rule exercised in the destruction of Jerusalem, as foretold in Matthew 24, and Mark 13, and Luke 21. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that, regarding Jesus, that he's going to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So God rules in the kingdoms of men. And let's not find ourselves resisting that rule. Now, we may not always be able to see how it is so. That's what I was mentioning a few moments ago. When we look around us and we see circumstances and we see events in life, in the world, that appear to contradict, which is kind of what Daryl's talking about, they appear to contradict God's control. In other words, how can these things be if God is in control? Well, Let's take a look at another example in the Bible from another prophet of God. You know, Habakkuk had a problem understanding this. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, you might say Habakkuk is complaining. He's saying to God, I see all of this evil going on around me, and it's unpunished. Why is that? Now remember, this is a prophet of God having a problem understanding or dealing with this issue. How are evildoers going unpunished? And Habakkuk is amazed that God, to punish Israel, is going to use a nation more evil than Israel. So how can God use wicked men to destroy people more righteous than they are? How can God do that? Well, in the second chapter of Habakkuk, God tells Habakkuk that his divine plan is to be fulfilled. And to wait for it, to wait for that fulfillment. And in the third chapter, after, in the balance of the second chapter, you see, if you will, maybe five or six different woes that Habakkuk pronounces on the Chaldeans. In the third chapter of Habakkuk, we see that Habakkuk has come to the point where he is going to place his trust in God no matter the circumstances. Now, so Daniel I'm certain, took comfort in the fact that he could have faith in the plan of God, that their captivity was going to be only for a period of 7 years. Habakkuk knew that God's plan would be fulfilled, and to wait for it. Now, we see in the New Testament today that let me put it this way. We have insight into the plan of God today through the Scriptures, don't we? For instance, in the second and third chapters of Ephesians, we can read there and understand what the mystery of God is, that Jew and Gentile would be reconciled together in one body. We can see that the plan of God was to establish the church. We can see that the plan of God was to provide salvation for mankind, because mankind has a problem with sin. Now, we can look around us, as I said, and see circumstances in the world today. We may not know how God is ruling in the kingdoms of men today, but we can, like Daniel and like Habakkuk, as I put it here, we can have an unwavering trust in God's plan. Mickey?
To learn lessons that otherwise wouldn't have had to have been learned by that person. For example, Nebuchadnezzar is given a choice in verse 27 that if he would break off his sins and do righteousness, break away from his iniquity, by showing mercy to the poor, then there would be a lengthening of his tranquility.
Right.
He had that choice, but he chose not to follow that path.
Mm-hmm.
Now this lesson has to be learned. Valuable lesson, as you pointed out, for all time. It fits right here in this segment of history. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to be the man to teach it.
No.
It could have been someone else.
It could have been someone else. Yes, that's what Mickey is quoting from what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. That the length of your tranquility might be increased.
Nebuchadnezzar makes this bold boast about how that he had built the 12 house. He had such an excellent. God humbled him.
Just because we don't know exactly how God is ruling in the kingdoms of men today doesn't mean that he's not ruling. Otherwise, why are we commanded to pray for rulers that we can lead peaceable lives in godliness? Daryl?
Well, my point wasn't to try to cast doubt on the fact that we have faith. Mm-hmm. And we have faith, and we know God's in control.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that we have to reconcile this statement of people because the governments are put in place by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that was partially my point in bringing up this example with Habakkuk. Here we have, you know, a prophet of God had trouble dealing with this, had trouble understanding this, how he had trouble, he was wrestling with this issue. How can this be? Except that I know that God has a plan, I'm going to have unwavering faith in that plan. And that's how Habakkuk was going to deal with it. Mickey?
Just two things. One, both of them found in Hebrews. One in Hebrews 2 and one in Hebrews 12 or 13. But in Hebrews 2, Christ experienced death that he might deliver them who all their lifetime had the fear of death. And I think that's powerful. And that he's experienced this so that we don't, quote unquote, have to. Says in verse 6, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? when you consider the very worst that man can do unto us, there's no real cause to be afraid except for the agony of this physical tabernacle. But that's temporary. It will soon cease.
It will soon cease. Now, I have just a couple of minutes left, I think, and I said I'd briefly bring up an example. Not to belabor examples from the denominational world, but you know, sometimes people do knock on your door, and they were they might be from a persuasion that originally set a date for Jesus returning in 1914. Actually, if you ever one way that 1914 date was arrived at happened to be from the interpretation of seven times right here in the fourth chapter of Daniel, that this group took seven times to mean that each year, each day and each year was, well, each day was a year for 7 years. And then they didn't use 365, they used 360. So they multiplied 7 times 360 and got, what, 2520. And they started with 607 B.C. And came up mathematically to actually 1913, but 1914. And they referred to that as the Nebuchadnezzar's period of insanity as the times of the Gentiles. But that kind of reasoning is almost like sometimes if you had a textbook with the answers published to the exercises in the back of the book, that you go to the back of the book and look at the answer to this problem, you try to work backwards to to solve the problem, but one of the problems is in that the answer 1914 wasn't in the back of the book. but what I'm just trying to illustrate and point out. Be very careful about extending Daniel beyond 70 AD. Be extremely careful about that. Thank you.